false prophets and how egregious the false prophets were and how you would know them and what their end would be. Now, we want to take what we learn here and apply it in the context of John's first epistle as we learn about those false prophets that have gone out into the world that preach in the spirit of the Antichrist. And we'll talk about that in just a few moments. But listen carefully to the reading of God's word from Deuteronomy chapter 13. And God's word says, "If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign and the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst." Now, very, very humbling passage. But yet it is glorious because we know that God cares deeply for his word and he cares deeply about his people. And so he warned the people of Israel against any false prophet or dreamer of dreams. If they entice you, to tempt you to turn away from me, don't listen to them. All right. Now that's going to be very important because, in case you haven't noticed, our world even today is full of false prophets, dreamers of dreams, and all sorts of messages and propaganda vying for the allegiance of your soul. So these things matter, and it matters as we understand God's word in 1 John chapter 4. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, asking for his blessing as we prepare to hear his word preached. Our great God and Father, we thank you for the testimony of your holy word. And we are thankful that when we have questions, we can turn to your word and to see that these things are true of your people all throughout history, even to the Israelites in the Old Testament, even to the Christians of the first century, and even for the Christians throughout every century since then, these truths remain true for us. And Father, I pray that you would help us now to think deeply about the reality that is conveyed in 1 John chapter 4. Help us, Father, to want to be hearers of the true word, to be obedient to Christ, to hear his call, and to believe in him, and to follow after his voice, not the voice of the Antichrist. So, Father, we pray that you would stir our hearts to believe this evening. Help us to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to hear his voice and follow after him. Father, I pray you would bless your people through the preaching of your word and that your spirit would be with us. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen. Please turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. Our sermon text is verses 1 through 3. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And if you are willing and able, please stand with me for the reading of God's holy word. My dear ones, this is the word of the living God. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. And may God bless the public reading and hearing of his word. Please be seated. If you're looking in your bulletin, you can find the sermon outline. And the sermon outline for this afternoon, the truth taught is this, and it comes straight word for word from verse 1. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Now, as I think about the teaching ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think about the Olivet Discourse where Jesus speaks to his disciples about great and amazing things, about times and signs of times and when things will happen. But in that discourse, Jesus tells his disciples something which was very important. And in Mark 13, verses 5 and 6, we read the following. Jesus said, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, 'I am he,' and will deceive many." Can you imagine being with the Lord Jesus as he is instructing and as he is teaching about things that are and things that are to come? And he addresses you as his beloved disciples and says, "Be warned. There will be many who will come. And they will say that I am he, and they will deceive many. But you are not to be deceived." Now, what's interesting and frightening at the same time is that this most certainly happened in the first century. In the first century, there were many and various individuals who claimed Jewish messianic status. But here's the humbling reality. Is it didn't stop there. This has happened in every century since then. And if you don't believe me, see me afterwards. I have a list to show you. It's quite extensive. But it seems as if Jesus' disciples listened carefully as the writers of the New Testament also spoke of such things. In fact, the Apostle John has said as much already in his first epistle. In 1 John 2, 18 and 19, John wrote, saying, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." John, the apostle, understood this. He heard the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he also taught the saints. And again, in our sermon passage, John revisits this. And there he reminded his readers of this reality when he said, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God." Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. It was necessary to be reminded of these realities. Do not believe every spirit. Why? Because many have gone out into the world. Now, it's important to know, when John says false prophets here, false prophets were men. They were men teaching not the doctrines of Christ, but of the Antichrist. In other words, these men, these prophets who were teaching these doctrines, these were damnable teachings from the pit of hell itself. And Christians were to be watchful because of them. And because many false prophets have gone out into the world, the apostle here provided two commands which he desired his readers to take seriously. The first is this: do not believe every spirit. That is the first command. Do not believe every spirit. And it is a negative command. Do not believe them. And second, test the spirits, whether they are of God. Test the spirits, whether they are from God. And that, of course, is a positive command. Now, it is good for the Christian to be reminded of the foundations of his most precious faith. And I know that we as Christians desire very often to go deeper into our knowledge. We desire a deeper and more robust theological muscle to flex. But we mustn't forget that these things, the gospel, are moot if not built on the foundation of the truth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And John reminds us that the positive and negative test for revealing false prophets rests foundationally on this truth. Do they preach? Do they teach that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? That is basic. But it's basic because it's at the heart and the foundation of the truths that we hold dear. If Jesus has not come in the flesh, then our faith, to use the words of the Apostle Paul elsewhere, is most to be pitied. Now, before we unpack this a little more, just a couple points of introductory exhortation. The first is this. Since false prophets have gone out into the world, Christians must be grounded in the foundational truths of the gospel. We must be grounded in these things. Because there are false prophets in the world ready to deceive and to take captive those who do not know the foundational truths. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. The question is this: are you familiar with this truth? Do you know and believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? Children, do you believe this? Do you believe and know that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? Parents, this is the foundational truth of the gospel to be leading your children in learning. And as it just so happens, we have a great tool to use for this kind of instruction. It's called the Catechisms. It's Church, the Westminster Shorter and Larger Catechisms, which speak beautifully of this foundational truth. But second, remember this. The foundational truth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh encapsulates in this one phrase all the gracious workings of God. This is such an important truth because it encapsulates all of the gracious workings of God. And if this is true, if Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, then in Him, everything of God is yours. That's what's riding on this. If it is not true, then we have nothing of God. So I'd leave you to meditate on this reality and to rejoice in this truth. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. But also, we want to consider the positive and negative tests for revealing false prophets. And that's what we'll do by way of the following 2 points. Point number one, the positive test. The positive test. Now, what is abundantly clear from the writing of John is that every teacher speaks from a spirit. In other words, they are influenced by something or someone. And yet not every spirit, not every teacher of doctrine is from God. If false prophets speak by the spirit of Antichrist, then those who confess Christ rightly must speak by the spirit of God Himself. And that is the reality of the positive test. John says this in verse 2, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. By this you know. By this you know the Spirit of God." And as we said, this is the foundation of our most precious faith, is it not? We can turn almost anywhere in the Bible and see this truth anticipated, longed for, looked forward to, and fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even this afternoon, we as Christians in the 21st century are looking back to this reality. But this is the reality that we see, for example, summarized so beautifully in the beginning of John's Gospel. John 1:1-5. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. John begins with "in the beginning," and he focuses our attention on the Word of God, and how the Word of God was with God, and the Word was God. This very Word is the same Word that is the light and life of men through whom all things were made. He is the light of glory shining into the darkness of this cold, cruel, sinful, corrupt world. And then in verse 14 of that same chapter, we see the most amazing reality. "And the Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us. And we," John said, "beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." This Word of God, who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, became man. He took on flesh. As the great hymn, "Let all mortal flesh keep silence," says, He left the realms of endless day and descended into the realms of shadows. That is the great reality of our Christian faith, that Jesus has come into the world. And it's such a great truth that it is summarized in the great creeds of the Christian faith. We think of the Nicene Creed, and that's a whole middle section that deals primarily with the Word of God in flesh, when it says, "And I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day He rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And He shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end." This is the truth of the gospel. And those who preach Christ has come in the flesh preach this truth. In fact, it's so important. Don't forget how John began this first epistle. In chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, when he reminded his readers of this very reality that Christ has come, what did he say? He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the Word of life, this life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you." And here's why this matters. Christ has come in the flesh is so tangibly true. We beheld His glory, we saw Him, we touched Him, we heard Him, and for this reason, so that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things matter because these are the means by which we commune with the living God. Jesus Christ has come down that we might be taken up with Him. Any teacher that denies this is not of God. So the logical conclusion: any spirit who confesses that Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And anyone who confesses that Christ has come in the flesh speaks from the influence of the Spirit of Christ. This is the positive test. This is the positive test. And so what is the application? Well, I think the application is to praise God. And what do we praise God for? Well, we praise God for Jesus Christ who has come. We praise God for the Spirit's witness and the testimony of the apostles and the prophets. The word of God that has been written down for raising up men who confess and profess the true Christ and the gospel. We are thankful for the godly teachers, preachers, and ministers. We are thankful for the church's creeds, confessions, and catechisms. We give God praise for faithful churches and faithful Christians who desire to know God truly in Jesus Christ. We give God praise for these things. Now that brings us to point number two, the negative test. So subsequently, the apostle also provided a negative test, and that is verse 3. And he said that every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So it stands to reason. If every spirit who confesses that Christ has come in the flesh is of God, then every spirit that denies this is of a different spirit. Any spirit that denies that Christ has come in the flesh is saying it to no other spirit than that of the Antichrist. And it is as Jesus has said, so the Apostle John confirms, that the Spirit is already in the world. Now again, the question is, this is most certainly true in the first century. This is most certainly true for the Christian church. There were many false prophets, many false messiahs. But the spirit of the Antichrist has been active ever since. And it remains active in our day. But I thought it would be helpful to take something of a little walk through church history. This is a brief walk through church history. But it will show us, at least on the surface, the kinds of things that have happened throughout the centuries since the time of Jesus and the apostles. Now, when we read the New Testament, we see these false teachers, these false prophets, which rose up in the life in the midst of the church. For example, we see in several locations, the New Testament writers talk about the Christ-denying Judaizers. Those Judaizers that would have the Gentiles to fulfill Mosaic customs, but denying Christ and all of his accomplished work. These Christ-denying Judaizers, because of what they taught, what they believed, were denying the very fundamental of the gospel. They were false prophets. They were false teachers. And as Paul seems to indicate, for example, in Galatians, this is stuff straight from the pit of hell. We also see the New Testament writers dealing with the Docetists and the early Gnostics. And the Docetists denied Christ's real humanity, while the Gnostics were very broad versions of this, dealing with secret knowledge, that unless you possess secret knowledge, you couldn't rise up into a higher form of life and salvation. But the New Testament writers dealt with these teachings. The Docetists, the Gnostics, the Judaizers, and others, and John himself is probably dealing with some form of Gnosticism or Docetism. But they were alive and well then, just a few years even after the Lord Jesus' ascension. But we see this also on into the early and the medieval churches. We see, for example, that led to the Council of Nicaea and subsequent councils, the Christological heresies. We see, for example, the rise of Arianism, the denied that the Son is of one substance with the Father, who argued that he is the first creature born of God. We also see the great issues concerning Nestorianism, that in Jesus Christ there are two persons, or what is called Eutychianism, right, which is a confusion or a blending of the natures to get a third thing. The church dealt with these Christological heresies, which is why we have the Nicene Creed and other things like the Athanasian Creed, to deal with these Christological heresies in their proper place. But these Christological heresies are all a denial of this reality that Christ has come in the flesh. We also see in medieval church history the rise of papal absolutism. The doctrine that the Pope is the supreme head of the church in the 13th century and later developed in papal infallibility. We see this as a complete corruption of the doctrine that Christ has come in the flesh. Or we see even outside the walls of Christendom to the rise of Islam and the Mohammedan religion. This too was in a sense a Christological heresy. But you see, these teachings, these things that popped up even within the church itself are all denials of that foundational truth that Christ has come in the flesh. And we see this in the modern church. For example, we see this in modern day Christian cults like the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and others that you might be aware of. In some way, shape, or fashion, these are all denials of the Christological truth of the Bible that Christ has come in the flesh in all of its implications. We've seen this in the modern day in the rise of liberal Christianity. In fact, the rise and influence of liberal Christianity is at the heart of our own history as a denomination. Right? We see a questioning of things like the authority of the Bible, questioning of the things like the death and resurrection and atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these very foundational truths of the faith, which are grounded up in the summary that Christ has come in the flesh, are questioned and in many cases jettisoned. The rise of liberal Christianity at the turn of the 20th century. And this includes even in our own day this phenomenon, which really I think just exists on social media pages, which is in of itself a test of its longevity and ridiculousness. But the so-called deconstruction movement, where we are somehow deconstructing our evangelicalism and adopting what is called a universal Christ. These are all from the spirit of the Antichrist. They are all denials of the truth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. We see this in our own age with that famous study that was conducted in Dunn, where they concluded that the majority of youth in our nation come out of youth groups and into adulthood believing something like a therapeutic, moralistic deism. In other words, they come out believing that God is there for us when we need Him to therapeutically provide for us in every need that we have. But He also desires that we do good and judges His therapeutic comfort based on our good works. And it's deism, and that God is not really there all the time, but just when we seem to need Him. A therapeutic, moralistic deism. It is a denial of the truth that Christ has come in the flesh. And of course, you may very well be aware of the prosperity gospel, which we see on all sorts of televangelists and ministries and those sorts of things, where really these prosperity teachers are really just exploiting the people of God for the money. But you know what I don't understand? In one sense, what I don't understand about prosperity preachers is how followed they are. And yet, when I read a passage like this in 1 John, it makes sense. They are deceived. They are deceived by the spirit of a false prophet, working from the spirit of the Antichrist. These are all denials of that precious truth, that Christ has come in the flesh. So what's the point? Well, John exhorts the church to not believe every spirit, but test them. But test them to see if they are of God. And what is the heart of that test? Do they preach Christ has come in the flesh? And contained and encapsulated in that one phrase is the whole of God's gracious workings in His Son. 2 John 7 tells us, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and an antichrist." my dear ones. Be vigilant. Be watchful. Parents, especially for your children, be vigilant. Be desirous to protect them from these deceiving and wicked teachings. Christian, know your gospel. Know the foundational truths of your faith. Wholeheartedly throw yourself up on Jesus Christ, who has come in the flesh, who has lived and died and is risen. And that same gospel that has been written down for you to consult in your word, read it often prayerfully. And as the sermon illustration is used quite frequently and perhaps overused, but is nevertheless true, you only know the counterfeits truly by studying the real. Study it. Know it. Catechize your children. Catechize yourself to know these things. So in conclusion, just three points to culminate our time here. The first is a point of consolation. Now again, this can be very difficult to hear. It can be very overwhelming. We know that in our world, we are constantly bombarded by television and movies and social media and books and magazines and people. And there are various degrees of philosophical and religious ideologies which are present in our world. It can become overwhelming. And not only that, but there are various philosophies which sound Christian on the surface, even hijack and use Christian terminology or biblical theological terms, but mean something completely different. So what is the consolation here for you? Well, I want to take you back to 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, and probably this verse should have been read in tandem with verses 1 through 3, but we're reading it now. And so there John says, "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." Now, this is very important, because it is at the heart of the comfort for you this evening. We are effectively called by John to hear and obey the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not to follow after any other alleged shepherd, but we are to follow the voice of Christ. But how can we be sure that we will hear him? Because we have been given the Spirit of Christ. And what does the Spirit of Christ do but testify and bear witness to our hearts that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? And that is why John is going to make the application not long from now that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The Spirit of the living God dwells in the hearts of his people, and he works graciously there to make his own hear the voice of their shepherd. Thankfully, he has not left us to mysticism, but he has given to us his word. Again, the application, read it. Because when you read it, this is how the Spirit of the living God works to bear witness and testify to our hearts that we belong to Jesus Christ. And in it, we hear his voice. So when you are in doubt, when you are tempted, when you are overwhelmed, read Scripture. And to that end, here's the exhortation for you. If indeed we have Scripture, and if indeed the Spirit of Christ dwells in us, remind yourselves of these gospel truths frequently. Remind yourself of these truths frequently. Let's start here. You can do this on a weekly basis in a setting just like this, week after week. And the good part is that we do it twice in one day. And here you can hear the Word of God preached, the Word of God declared, the Word of God read. And you receive the grace of God in Christ by the Spirit as you hear the Word of God read and preached, reminding yourselves of the precious truths of the gospel. It is here by the ordinary means of grace that you hear the voice of your shepherd working by the Holy Spirit. We do this on Wednesday nights when we pray together, when we have a devotion together. You can do this in times of fellowship with one another. You do this in your homes as you individually or with your family conduct devotions. Point is, remind yourselves of the gospel truths frequently. And as a point of admonition, take great care to watch out for these false prophets. The enemy is deceptive. In fact, we are told that he prowls around like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. But remember this. To deny Christ is to deny the living God. And to deny the living God is to be consumed in his righteous wrath against his enemies. And we are a people that have immediate access to the means of grace. You have immediate access to the scriptures. You have immediate access to sermons, to YouTube videos, to sermon manuscripts, to books. I mean, I still marvel that there is a website that has over 1,300 PDF, free PDF books of the Puritan writings. And they're free! We have no excuse. We are not without information. We are not without resources. Which means, if we are deceived, it is our fault. We must be vigilant. We must be vigilant. God has blessed you to give you access to the means of grace, my dear ones. Do not neglect them. And be reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul to the Galatians in chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. When he said this, he said, I marvel at you, Galatians. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ. You are turning to a different gospel, which is not really a gospel. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And he warns them by saying, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And so what is Paul doing? He's admonishing them, saying, I marvel, and this is not a good kind of marveling, right? He's saying, I cannot believe you. You have been given the gospel, and yet you are so quickly turning away from him who called you in the grace of Christ. I know there are those who trouble you, but remember this, that even if an angel from heaven would preach a gospel contrary to the one that you have received, he is accursed. The implication being, my dear ones, these false teachers, the false teaching, these are not things to trifle with. These are things straight from the pit of hell, damnable heresies that will condemn the soul to death. Be vigilant. Read scripture. Be in prayer. But rest in Jesus Christ, because the reality is that he will care for you. And there is coming a day when Jesus Christ will judge his and our enemies. And in that we rejoice. So I'll conclude then with a reading of the truth taught. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the testimony of your word. Father, we thank you that you have given to us your word to consult, to read, to meditate upon, to dwell upon. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to do so regularly. But Lord, we thank you also that you have not withheld pouring out of your spirit, that Jesus Christ has loved his people so much that he would give to them his spirit, that he might bear witness to their hearts that they are children. Father, I pray that you would help us to be vigilant in the world that we live in. We know that it is filled with false prophets and teaching and destructive heresies to the damnation of our souls if we are ever to succumb to them. We pray, Lord, that you would keep us free from these things and help us to be submissive to the Lord Jesus Christ, to be filled with a great love for him, and that we would fear ever being tempted to leave him. Father, I thank you for your church, for your people. I pray that this evening you would bless them in being reminded of the truths of the gospel, and that by them we would grow together. Please be with us now as we sing of your gracious work in our hearts by your Spirit, and help us, Lord, as we conclude our time to spend time in fellowship. Looking forward to the day when we get to see you face to face. Father, we ask these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.